16, Acts chapter 16. I'll be referring to a couple of verses in this passage this morning, as well as many other texts in the Bible. But I'd like to start by reading Acts chapter 16, starting in verse number 13. We're jumping right into the middle of Paul's missionary journey here, where he's on his way to Philippi. And he comes to Philippi, it's described in verse 12, and then in verse 13 it starts, and it says this: "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them safely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Trust we'll be able to understand that passage as we think about it and speak on it in just a few moments this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our ways to you now. I want to pray, Lord, for the reading of the word that we have just done, that it will be to all clear so that we can understand the text there. It told us many great things, Lord, of how to be saved and of the attitude of Paul and Silas and how they handled the great trial that they faced. Lord, I want to pray this morning also for those among us who are physically not well. I pray for Shirley Kornilakis again this morning. We remember Margot's sister, who is away far from us, but feels like she's one of us in our church when she comes, and her family. We lovingly commend her to you for your care as she has some surgery tomorrow. We remember also Olivia Lewis and pray that you will just comfort her and the family as she has a little medical work done tomorrow as well. We pray for Mrs. B, who is unable to be with us today, that you will also strengthen her and help her with the difficulties that she's facing this morning. We thank you for our brother Chuck, who is here as well in our midst. We pray for our sister Bernice and Dee Dee and ask you to attend to their needs this morning, whatever they may be as well. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we all have this morning on this, what we call the Sanctity of Life Sunday, to have a baby dedication, to have the families invited together to be surrounding their little ones as they are publicly dedicated to the Lord, and their parents affirm their not only their trust in Jesus Christ, but also their desire to have and build a home which is like that which He would have for them. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries as well, who are spread far and wide over the globe, that you will help them today, whether it's not yet their time of service on the west side of this country, or whether they've already had their morning service today, as in South Africa, where some of our brethren are. And we pray for those also in South America and New Zealand, and just all those different places. Father, we pray that your hand will guide them and lead them. We know that the gates of Hades would try to prevail against your church, but we are thankful that the Scriptures have told us that nothing can do that, because you will build it, and Lord, it will remain until the day you decide to rapture the church from this earth. And so we thank you for this great promise. We thank you for eternal salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself in our place that we might have eternal life. Help us to believe in him today, Lord, more than we ever have before. Help our unbelief. We commit that to you. Lord, now may you be blessed by the rest of this service. May we be obedient to you. May our hearts be in tune with you and our minds hold high the Lord Jesus Christ in the place that he deserves, the preeminent place, the one place where there is no equal but him and him alone, because he is the Son of God. And we ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. The purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Brother David. Great privilege to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to the service for a number of weeks. We're having a baby dedication today for Selah Joy Dowell, Ryan Natalie Kangas, who will make her appearance just in the nick of time, I understand. The Kangas children are not feeling well today, so they'll come in just a few minutes. Anna Elizabeth Pierce and Kara Jane Pierce. And it's a great privilege for us to be able to do this. If you folks will have the little dedication ceremony at the end, so if your children need to go out to the nursery, that'll be fine. But if my track record proves true, my preaching may put them asleep, so it won't be a problem. To dedicate something means to set it apart for special use. We dedicated the church parsonage this past summer in July. We officially initiated it, as it were, or entered it into service. And that applies for an inanimate object. People are different, though. We don't quite enter them into service the same way. But we can sort of look at it in a similar fashion. We, by dedication, mean that a person is set apart for the worship and service of God. An ordination service, for instance, is a service in which a minister is set apart, dedicated, if you will, to God's service. And of course, the Christian faith teaches that it's not just ministers, but it's all believers who ought to be dedicated to God. Somewhat like you might say a top athlete is dedicated to his training, a scientist dedicated to his research, a financial analyst dedicated to the study of the markets, and so on. But we should delve in a little bit more and try to answer the question, what is a baby dedication? Just so we can help ourselves to understand what it's about, why we're doing it, why we do this sort of thing. And so I thought the easiest way to do that would be to answer two questions. What a baby dedication is not, and what a baby dedication is. Well, what a baby dedication is not. And you can follow along in the notes there in the bulletin. I've copy them out for you. The scriptures give us some indications of what it is and what it is not. I'd like to start with what it is not. First of all, a baby dedication is not a mandatory thing. By that, I mean that you don't lose standing in this church if you don't have your baby dedicated. You don't lose out on some eternal reward, per se. It's just not a thing that's required for members to do. I think all of the new babies that have been born have been dedicated publicly by their parents to the Lord. But even though I say it's not mandatory, I should differentiate that from the fact that when a parent has a child and the parent is a Christian, the parent will understand that the scriptures exhort a kind of dedicated life, which is a moral obligation. It's morally obligating to us to live a dedicated kind of life as parents, and we hope as well for our children. So in a sense, it's not a mandatory ritual, but we want to recognize that God has given us some things. We'll see in a few moments what a baby dedication is, that make it, in a sense, a moral a kind of obligation, if you will. Even if we don't come up in the front of a church to publicly say we're dedicating our children to the Lord, as Christians, we need to dedicate ourselves to the raising of our children in an appropriate fashion. Well, that's one issue, that a baby dedication is not mandatory, but it's also not the same as a baptism or a christening. And I want to make sure you have this very clear in your mind. It's, in fact, quite easy for folks to confuse a baby dedication with a christening or a baptism, an infant or pedo-baptist kind of service. But that is not at all really what it is. The history of infant baptism does go back many centuries, at least back to the 5th century after Christ in the 400s. It's mentioned sometimes before that as well. But baby dedication is not the same as infant baptism. They're two very different things. Now, when I talk about baptism, when we study baptism, we have to really think about two questions. One is the mode of baptism, and the other is the subject of baptism. By mode, I mean the how, and by subject, I mean the who. So let me just address the issue of the mode for a moment. How do we baptize? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we see an example where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, went down into the water, and Philip baptized that man, and they came up out of the water. And just the very word baptize itself means to immerse. And so we believe that baptism is properly done by immersing a person underwater. You've seen it here. We have our little 250-gallon feed trough and fill it up with water, hopefully not overfill it, and put somebody in and help them to go back under the water and then come back up. So we believe the mode of baptism taught in the Scriptures is that of immersion, based on the meaning of the word and the examples we see in the Bible. But also, we have to answer the question about the subjects, the who. Who are the proper subjects of baptism? And in the Scriptures, it makes it clear that the subjects of baptism are only those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible do we find the baptism of infants or of children spoken of. It's not mentioned in the Scriptures. There's no mention of sprinkling or pouring of infants in the Bible. There's no anointing. There's no godparents. There's no assignment of a Christian name. You will search and search in vain for these concepts in the Bible itself. In God's revelation, they are not to be found. But still, some people try to argue for infant baptism, and they do so on two different grounds. One ground is some folks say, I think we can prove infant baptism from the Bible. Another ground is some people say, we cannot prove infant baptism from the Bible, but we can prove it from church history or tradition. Well, let's just think about trying to prove infant baptism from the Bible. If you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 16, where we were before, there are two passages here that are used to imply that infants are baptized and are commanded to be baptized, although the mention of that does not explicitly occur. I want you to notice Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. These are called the household baptism texts. And in verse 15, Lydia, she and her household were baptized. And then she asked to be of further service to the Apostle Paul. Also later on in Acts chapter 16, another household baptism verse occurs in verse number 33. The Philippian jailer here, who had asked, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," was the answer. "You and your household." And the authorities here, the Philippian jailer, did that, and his family. In verse 33, it says, "He took them the same night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized." And so these verses are used to suggest that if the household was baptized, then infants can be baptized, because obviously the argument goes there were maybe, probably, hopefully, infants in these houses. Well, it doesn't mention that there were infants in the houses, and I think there's a good argument that there were not, because it says that in verse 34 that he brought, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God. That is, the Philippian jailer believed in God. He heard the message that Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The Philippian jailer believed that. He took these men from the jail and took them home, and he fed them around the table, and he shared the great message that he had just learned with his family. And it says also, not only did he believe in God, but it says with all his household. The assumption is all of his household was able to believe. There may have been small children who were able to believe. There may have been teenagers. He may not have had small children. Maybe they were grown children, and he invited them all over that night because of the significance of this event. But there's no explicit mention here of baptizing of infants. Some argue for baptism of infants, not from the Bible, because they recognize that the Bible does not mention this at all. They say, well, it's tradition. It's a tradition of the church. It's church history. And it's not a harmful thing to do, so we can go ahead and do it. That's the line of their argumentation. R.C. Sproul is a well-known Reformed theologian, pastor, and teacher. And he frankly admits, when he debates this subject, infant baptism is not in the Bible. He just comes right out and says that, and then goes on to argue for it from other grounds. I want to address the issue, though, about the fact that they suggest that infant baptism is not harmful, that it's a harmless ritual that does nothing wrong, or is not, since it's not mentioned for or against in the Scriptures, it's not against what the Bible says. But I want you to think for a moment, in those denominations where the infants are baptized, what can happen over years once that infant grows up and becomes a young person and maybe gets a little older? And I've run into this before. I ask the question, how do you know you're going to heaven? And the answer often, too often, comes, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. And I was confirmed when I was 12. And my friends, if the ritual itself is not harmful, that result is harmful. Because the rank and file people in the church begin to think that the ritual is the basis upon which they are saved. And there is no place in the Scripture that teaches us to look back to a work that we did, something that somebody did to us, whether it's baptism or circumcision or church membership or confirmation. You will look in vain again in the Scriptures to find those as a stated basis for salvation. What is the basis for salvation? It is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's all. We receive that through faith in Him. We cannot receive it through baptism. And so I say that infant baptism is more harmful than people might want to admit, because it becomes a focus point on which people look back and they say, that is what saves me. But that is not what saves anybody. You can be baptized 1,000 times and it will not save anyone, because the only way of salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, some people will go on to say that baptism is beneficial because it cleanses from original sin, or it cleanses from the sin nature. Now, baptism cannot do this, but let me explain just for a moment why. First of all, about original sin, that's a slippery term. Some people use it in terms of like Adam's first sin. Some people use it in terms of the sin nature which has been inherited, me from my parents, from their parents, and so on all the way back to Adam and Eve, which is the very tendency and nature that we have that makes us want to sin. So I don't want to get tripped up on that term, but just to tell you that I understand that there's some confusion about it. But baptism cannot wash away original sin or any other sin. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, and the filth of the sinful nature. It cannot do that. But let me just give credit where credit is due, okay? Baptism, they say, washes away original sin. There is a good part about that view and a bad part about that view. The good part about that understanding is that it recognizes that a child has sin. Just like the Bible tells us in Psalm 51:5 that I was conceived in iniquity. Or Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go immediately out speaking lies. The Bible says in Psalm 14:3 that there is no one that's good, not even one. They have all done abominable works. All of our righteous acts are as filthy rags, Isaiah would say. Paul picks up the theme in Romans chapter 3 and says, there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And all of these things makes it very clear that everyone is a sinner. From the very beginning of their existence, they have inherited a sin nature from their parents. When they spring into existence at the time of conception, they become a human who has sin. And there's no way around it. Nobody can escape that except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did by virtue of the virgin conception and birth. None other has avoided the stain of sin. Well, that's the positive part of this view, that it's a wrong view. I think we understand that from Scripture. Baptism cannot wash away original sin, but at least that view recognizes that babies have sin, just like the Bible tells us. In fact, sin is the reason that we die. Romans chapter 5 says sin entered into the world, and on the heels of that sin came what? Death by sin. And so every time you drive by a cemetery and you see all those markers there, every one of those markers is proof that God's word is true. God said the wages of sin is death, and every individual person on the face of this earth has suffered that consequence. Interestingly, even Jesus Christ, who did no sin, suffered the consequences of sin for us. He died as well. But the negative part of this view is that baptism washes away sin is that it cannot be. Remember that water cannot wash away sin. Sin is on the inside. Sin is part of our nature. Only the work of regeneration that the Bible talks about in the book of Titus can really wash away sin. I'll just read from Titus chapter 3. The Scriptures tell us, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. 1 John chapter 1, 7 gives us another verse about this very idea. Let me just read that as well. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Water does not cleanse from sin. Only blood cleanses from sin. The blood of Christ, the blood of the sacrifice. In fact, it says in the Scriptures in Hebrews 9:22 that for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Some might object that the application of water in a ritual baptism would cleanse from sin if it's accompanied by God's grace operating in that sacrament and by the faith of the parents. The problem is, again, you will never find that written in the Bible. The only way that sin can be cleansed, the channel through which that comes, is told us in many places in the Scripture through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you another reference, Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. The testimony here is that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter. We looked at Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31, where the condition for salvation is given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I want you to be able to understand the connection. The basis of our salvation, of anyone's salvation, if anyone's going to get to heaven, it's on this basis. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His burial, His resurrection, all for sin. That's the basis. That's the payment. Now, how do you receive the payment? You receive it through the act of faith, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why baptism cannot wash away original sin. Water cannot do that. Only a reception of the merit and of the forgiveness of sins that are in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, only that can save us. Only that can wash away original sin. Now, for lack of time, I'm going to give letter D here on the second page of the notes just a quick overview here. Dedication is not entering into the new covenant or the church. Again, the Bible makes it very clear that the new covenant, if you are part of that, that is the same as saying you are saved. You are on your way to heaven. You have eternal life. You cannot enter into the new covenant by virtue of baptism. And baby dedication doesn't say anything about entering the new covenant. Baby dedication does not bring a child into the new covenant. It does not wash away original sin. It is not mandatory, as we said. All of these things, it is distinct from. The Bible is very clear that baptism does not save anyone. Let me just share a couple of verses. The order is first faith and then baptism. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His word, that's first step. Second step, they were baptized. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. I listed all these in the notes for you to look at later. It says, when they, these folks in Samaria, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They believed and then they were baptized. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Many in the city of Corinth heard the message of Christ, believed, and then they were baptized. Even the story of the Philippian jailer, you remember, it said that he believed the words that Paul spoke to him, took them home, and immediately the same night he was baptized, after he believed. So, the bottom line is, in all this, that baptism cannot change a baby, cannot save a baby, cannot wash away his original sin, cannot confer the grace of God to one, and neither does dedication. Dedication this morning will not prevent these little babies from suffering the eternal consequences of sin if they do not believe personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not save them from going, from even being punished for sin if they die in infancy. God forbid that one of these little ones should die before they reach an age that they can understand the gospel. We understand that God has made provision for that. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's an indication that a little baby would go to be with the Lord despite the fact that they did not reach an age of being able to understand the gospel. But that is not dependent on whether the baby was dedicated or baptized or confirmed or anything. That's simply on the basis of God's grace. Well, if I've said all of that, I've sort of said nothing, because I haven't told you what baby dedication is. I said what it isn't. It doesn't have anything to do, really, in a sense, with the baby herself. We have four girls. No, it doesn't change her. It does not make her better. In fact, baby dedication is more about the parents than it is about the children. We could call it parent dedication. Historically, I think we could agree that a baby dedication service came about as a response to and a replacement of infant baptism. But we don't do it in our church just because, or just that we want to take up the time with something to be different than other denominations that have infant baptism. Or it doesn't mean that we have the same kind of service just omitting the water. I think you understand, based on what I've said, baptism doesn't do anything. We don't want to replace it with something else that doesn't do anything. But I think on the part of Christian parents, when they have a child, there is a natural yearning and desire given by God to those parents to want to raise their children in a godly way. And in fact, even coming to this point of offering a public commitment to honor God and to say, basically, we want to raise our child the way that God wants us to do it. Doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter how strange the world thinks we are. We want to do it the way God wants us to do it. Well, baby dedication serves three purposes. I want to share those three with you in just a couple of moments. One, it serves as a recognition of the value of human life. It serves as a recognition of the value and gift of human life and the resulting stewardship that God lays upon us as parents. Today we mark the 35th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. In those 35 years, somewhere between 43 and 48 million babies have been destroyed. This gives great evidence that we do not understand the value of life, my friends. In fact, even the very fact that we don't know how many babies have been aborted indicates that our society doesn't even care about tallying the lives that have been lost. That's a Holocaust of vast proportions. Consider some statistics that came to my attention in the past weeks. In 2006, a record number of live births was recorded in the United States, about 4.3 million live births. That's a lot of births. Record, you know, year over year, since the end of the baby boom era, 1961, I believe, was the next highest number. Now, suppose that rate continued for 2006, 2007, 2008, 2009, all the way up to 2016. 11 years. What is 11 times 4.3 million? 4.3 million births a year at that record rate for 11 years would be about how many? About 45-odd million babies born in the next 11 years. Now let us suppose that there is a government program that places a man in every hospital in this nation, that when a baby is born to a mother, that man exterminates that baby. That is what abortion is like. 11 years of population has been totally wiped out. Can you imagine? Does the gravity of that sink in? Another statistic, the number of abortions dropped to about 1.2 million in 2005. Good news, I guess, the lowest since 1974. The bad news is that still means that 20% of pregnancies, one out of every five, ends with an abortion. One out of every five babies that springs into existence at the point of conception, given a life by God, is snuffed out before he or she can ever reach the light of day. Well, I hope you understand that abortion is murder. Whatever reason it's for, convenience or privacy or choice, as all those things go, it doesn't matter. Abortion is murder. And it shows that we do not recognize the gift of life. Now, these parents that come before us today to stand here are saying they do recognize the value of human life. And they are saying that God has given us this precious little life for us to care for us to raise her and give her a godly home. And so this gets us to the second point about what a dedication is. A dedication of a baby is really a dedication of the parents to establish a biblical home life. The parents publicly affirm their commitment to raise their child in a way that recognizes the biblical view of parenting. It is a point of public commitment. You can look back on this public commitment, parents, when the going gets tough, and remind yourself, I promised before God and all those witnesses that I would raise my child in the way that He would have for me to do it. It is making a commitment before the Lord to submit to His ways in raising the child, no matter how culturally unpopular it may be. For instance, we can start with a number of exhortations for these parents and for all of us who are parents, grandparents. First of all, we need to set an example for our child, for this little girl in our family, of a biblical home, a godly marriage. Let me just start with the basics. This means, Mom and Dad, that you're going to stay together. You're not going to get divorced. That's a godly home. That's a biblical view of the home. Furthermore, we see instruction in the Bible, such as in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Many of these texts we won't have time to look at in detail, but it tells us how to live in a home. It tells fathers to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to not provoke their children to wrath. It tells mothers to love their children, to watch after them in the home. The Bible also tells us that we must give a good example to our children as far as bringing them to the house of worship, bringing them to church consistently. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Everything we do, my friends, is an example to our kids. If you raise kids to be lazy about going to church, guess what kind of kid you're going to have in the end? A kid who's lazy about going to church. That's the bottom line. You get what you put in. What goes in comes out. We must be committed also to teach her the scriptures, like 2 Timothy says about Timothy. Paul says, I know the faith that lived in your mother and in your grandmother, and that you, from a child, were taught the Holy Scriptures. What a great example for us as parents and mothers and grandmothers to teach our children the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that when we rise up in the morning and when we go along the way and when we lie down at night, we are to teach our children the precepts of the Bible, to use every opportunity to teach them. We have to. Because the world and the devil use every opportunity they can take to teach the opposite, right? We must discipline our children. Discipline her, Mom and Dad. Don't forget what Proverbs 13:24 says. Discipline our children diligently. Sparing the rod, as the Bible says, equates to really hating the child. Here's another little nugget of advice for you parents. Prohibit your daughter from doing harmful and useless things. Harmful and useless things. Help her to be able to discern the excellent choices, like in Philippians 1:10. In other words, let me just put it this way. Mom and Dad, you have to be the parent. I think there's a commercial out there like that. You know, get some spine and be able to say no. Even to your teenager, you know, you are the parent. They are not. Finally, let me just exhort you with this. Love your child. This sort of wraps up everything that we've said already. To prohibit her from doing things that she shouldn't, to discipline her, to pray with her, to teach her the scriptures, to maintain a biblical home, is to love your child. That's what loving your daughter looks like, men and women. this is how it should be. Finally, we should remember that baby dedication also serves as a reminder to us as a church body. I mean, to us as parents, to me, this has been very helpful. I trust to you also that have small children, to you that will have children. But what about us as a church? You know, we have had a great blessing of having a number of babies born. They're 6 months old. Before you know it, they're going to be 2 and 3, and they're going to need a Sunday school teacher, and 4 and 5, and then they're going to need junior church help, and they're going to need Awana help. And where are we? You know, are we remembering that we need to put forth effort to teach our kids the Scriptures? You know, we're not here for the child's entertainment. We're not here to pander to their fleshly desires. We're here to push them to excel in memorizing Scripture and knowing the Gospel. That's our business. We teach them these things in this church. That's what our desire is, and I hope that's yours as well. So it's an encouragement, an exhortation for us to be at the task of helping those parents raise their children in the way that they should go. So in conclusion, while baby dedication does not change the baby, does not provide a saving benefit, does not cleanse from sin, it does allow the parents to affirm the value of life and the stewardship that they've been given. It allows them to make a public affirmation that they will build a Christian home and thereby give an opportunity for their daughter to receive Christ as personal Savior. That's what our ultimate desire is. We ask you to pray for our sons. And I trust you all will pray for these little ones as well to be saved. Salvation is not automatic. It's not easy in a sense, because everything that the world throws at us and the flesh wants to do is all against the ways of God. But having a godly home will provide the best opportunity for one to receive Christ as her personal Savior. Now, what about the rest of us? Have you had an opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Savior? Maybe you did not grow up in a home where Christ was honored. You didn't have parents that were Christians. That's all right. You're here today. You've heard the message of the Gospel. You've heard that all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've heard that the only way to remedy that problem of eternal death is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, without any works, without baptism, without confirmation, without money, without church membership, and all of these things. And we can be sure of that because of the promises of God, because of the work of His Spirit in us, because of the transformation that God works in our lives. Somebody was corresponding with me this week and said how difficult it must be as a minister of the gospel to proclaim a message which has been proclaimed for centuries, and still, same message, and still people don't listen. We go about our lives as before we're believers, and we have our own schemes about how we're going to do things. We build up our own mechanism to get ourselves to heaven, as it were. Sinfully, we think that we can make it. This is just a condition that is throughout humanity. Yet this message has rung true from ages past, from 2,000 years ago, and even before, that if you fear God, you will be saved. And it keeps on going, and it keeps on calling, and people still think they're going to make it on their own. Friends, the gospel is just as easy as I've described it. You receive through faith the free gift of eternal life. We pray that these children will do that at the earliest possible age. But I pray that if there's some adult or young person here that has not received Christ, they will do that now, today. It doesn't take work. It doesn't take you doing something. You don't have to jump over this building or run around Ann Arbor 10 times to be saved. All you have to do is say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust my soul and eternal keeping to Him. Will you do that today? You can remember back to the day of the baby dedication. I was saved. That would be a great thing indeed. Well, let's sing our last hymn, and then we will have our little ceremony for the dedication. The three families to come up here, the parents and their children. So, Casey and Becca and Taylor and Ryan, Kangas and Jeff and Sinmay and Selah Dowell, and Andrew and Kristen Pierce, and Kara and Anna, or Anna and Kara, whichever order they're coming. Thank you. I'd also like to invite Deacon Bill Smith and Deacon James Widgen to come up here. I've asked Deacon Smith if he will pray in our dedication time of prayer for the Dowells and for the Kangases. And then I'm asking Brother Deacon James Widgen to pray for the other two little ones in the Pierce family. And just before we have that prayer, I just will show you we have a little certificate of dedication for each of the children that I'll give to the parents just now when we're done. And I just thank the Lord for these folks and the fact that they have, by coming up here, committed to the kind of life and home and stewardship that we have talked about this morning. And we just thank God that these four children have been born into Christian homes. Homes where both mom and dad are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusted Him for their salvation. Now let's just remind ourselves, when were these little ones born? Jeff, can you give us the date? July, what was it?
July
27. July 27. And Ryan? July 11th. After the first couple of kids, you just start forgetting, right? And what about these two?
13.
The 13th. Okay, so July 11, 13, and 27 last year, and they've come to this point now through much trial and tribulation, I'm sure, for moms especially, and lost sleep. But what a blessing. Amen. All right, Brother Bill, will you lead us in prayer, please, and then James, and then I'll close.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before You at this time, and just what a joyous time this is, Lord, to present not only the children but the parents to You this day. And so, Lord, we just thank You for this precious gift of life. And I just pray, Lord, specifically right now for Selah Joy, that You will help her, Lord, to be attentive to her parents, to the Word of God, to the teaching and instruction. And we just thank You for her, Lord. We thank You for Jeff and Sin May and their commitment and dedication and faithfulness to You, Lord, and to also the way they serve You by serving in this church. And so we pray, Lord, that little Selah will recognize that, understand that, and most importantly, Lord, that we will see her come to salvation at an early age, at a tender age, and to see her grow in understanding of the gospel. And then even herself, Lord, to be able to share and spread that wonderful news of salvation. And so we commend Jeff and Sinmay and Selah to You this morning, as well as their family, Lord, that they would all help and take part in doing whatever they can, either near or far, to encourage in the things of God in that way. Lord, we now commit Ryan Natalie Kangas to You, Lord. We thank You for her. And Lord, we thank You for Casey and Rebecca, and we just thank You for their whole family, Lord, and just what they mean to us. And we just pray now, Lord, for Ryan, that You will just be with her, help her to grow strong in the Lord, help her to watch her big sister, and we pray that she will be an example to her little sister as well. And we just pray that Mom and Dad will do what they can to teach and to learn and to show the love of Christ. And we thank You for Casey and Becca and just what they have done for us here in this place, serving You as well, Lord, and their faithfulness and dedication in that manner. Pray that would continue, Lord, and pray that that little Ryan would see that, and that she too would, at an early age, accept Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that that would be something that would be proclaimed throughout. And we pray for their family as well, Lord, that you would just help them to be an encouragement in the things of God and not a hindrance, Lord, in any of these families, but that this would be a precious time. And we watch these little ones grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And also, Lord, just thank you and just pray that Taylor, too, will come to know Christ at an early age as well. And just thank you, Lord, for this privilege that I have to lift these children and these families up to you, and the privilege that I have, Lord, to be a part of their development and their growth, and just to share in the joy and excitement that these families have been privileged to, Lord. And so I thank you for that blessing on our behalf here as a family at Fellowship Bible Church as well. And ask all these things in Jesus' name, Lord, and with thanksgiving. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us the privilege to pray in a special way for my brother Andrew and sister Kristen. We want to give you thanks for them, just for the way that you brought them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought them along in their growth and understanding of the things of the Lord. And now have blessed them with these beautiful little girls, Kara and Anna. And dear Lord, we're praying in a special way for the parents that you will give to them the wisdom of God that they need in order to know how best to work with the little girls to help them prepare them to receive the gospel message so that they too will have eternal life. And so, Lord, we're asking you to cause all of us who know them to pray for them and with them along the way, with and just be able to rejoice and joy together as we look forward to those things which you're going to do to show yourself to be the Almighty God, the all-sufficient God. And we just ask you now, Lord, to add your blessing to these times. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
Now, our God, I also want to add in prayer that you will keep these families together as they ought to be. Heavenly Father, I pray that the love and submission of husband and wife one to another will be the portion of each of the Dowells and Kangases and Pierces, and that that relationship they have will be an example to their children of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His church. And that, Lord, by that living example and by the words and testimony of their mouths, that they will share the Scriptures and do their part to bring up these children in the nurture and admonition and instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, our God, we dedicate these children and their parents in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that they will do the things that we have instructed from the Scriptures. They will live the way they ought to live, that their walk will match their talk. Lord, we ask for your blessing in this way, and that we can look back years down the road and remember this great event in their lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Let me give you a little certificate here. These two. You guys can go ahead. I'll shake all the hands and stuff later. while they're doing that, let's just sing a verse that we don't need the piano for this one. Well,